Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement of the songs that we have sung, for the ministry of the message. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus. May we never tire of remembering him in all of its various ways that we do, through songs, through sharing, through encouragement, through partaking of the Lord's table. Father, in all of these ways, may we remember Christ, that we may focus on Christ, that he may be the center of our, not just our worship service, not just our church service, but our very lives, Father. We long for that day that he will indeed come again, receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. We long for that day, Father. Some weeks we long for it more than others. And these last several weeks, last several months, have given us a desire, strengthened our longing to see our Lord, that he would take us home. And so we wait, and we watch, and we work. Help us, Father, to be faithful, that when Jesus comes, he will find us faithful, that we might hear from him those words from Matthew, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May that be our goal, Father, and our desire. May that motivate our lives. May that make our decisions for us as we have options. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus tarrying, that we might have more time to share the gospel, to see more people come to know him before it's too late. Increase our burden for the lost, Father. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are working our way through the book of Titus, and we've made a major transition from chapter 1 into chapter 2. Now, that may not sound like such a big deal to some of you, but for, you know, for those of us who have been with us, it's a big deal. I've suggested to you that the book of Titus could be remembered as the good works book. Many times, Paul writes to Titus about the importance of believers being engaged in good works, learning to do good works, practicing good works. Very strong emphasis on that. And Paul wrote in order that Titus might set in order what is lacking. And so we've been looking at a twofold application, setting straight what is lacking, both in our own personal lives. I hope that as we go through the book of Titus, as with any scripture, that you ask the Holy Spirit to shine the light of God's Word on your life, that you might be exposed to the Word. That if there's any lack, any need, any deficiency in your life, that the Word would bring it out. The Holy Spirit would apply the Word to you. And you would be convicted to the point of confessing that sin and coming back into fellowship with Him. But also, we're looking at setting in order that which is lacking in our church. We have a lot to grow by. And so we're looking at Paul's instructions to Titus, that we might be growing together as a church. We saw the introduction, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, and then Paul gives his purpose statement to set in order what is lacking and ordain elders in every city. And then we looked at Paul's lengthy discussion, verses 6 through 9, the qualifications of elders. Qualifications of elders. And then we found out why it's so important that we have qualified elders. Because elders are important to silence false teachers, verses 10 and 11. To rebuke irresponsible people, verses 12 through 14. Sometimes that silencing false teachers thing is an easier thing to do than rebuking irresponsible people. Just from personal experience. To discern between the pure and the defiled. Those last verses, verses 10 through 16, are actually kind of depressing. But they're also a good picture of the spiritual world outside the doors of this building. When you leave here, that's the world we're going out into. And so it's helpful for us to get an idea, what are the people out there thinking, so we have an idea how to relate to them, so we can go from where they are to take them to where they need to be, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If we can meet them where they are, if we can have an understanding of their worldview, of their mindset, then it will make it easier for us to take them from where they are to where they need to be. Paul's going to talk about that later on in chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 1 in the Greek starts with two words, but you. It seems like it's weakened to me in the New American Standard. New American Standard says, but as for you, it's almost emphatic. It's almost like Paul's, have you ever had somebody walk up to you and poke you in the chest? You. It's almost like Paul's doing that to Titus. You, Titus, in contrast to the false teachers, in contrast to the lazy, irresponsible people, in contrast to the men who turn away from the truth, in contrast to the defiled and unbelieving, you, Timothy, you're to be different. You, Titus, you're to be different. And by application to us believers, we're to be different. We're not to be like the people out there. God has made us new creatures in Christ, and we ought to live like new creatures in Christ. We were formerly darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. Paul says, walk in the light. Walk as children of light. There ought to be a difference. We looked at some other passages where that same kind of phrase, in fact, those exact same two words in the Greek are used, and there's several places where it's a contrast. Strong contrast between the kind of people that are out there, but you. Jesus used it, Paul used it. It's even used of Jesus in Hebrews. Contrast. If we're fitting in with the world, there's probably something wrong with us. If we are comfortable and unsaved people are comfortable around us, maybe we're too much like them. Now I understand Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and he was in some ways more comfortable with the unsaved people, with the tax collectors and sinners, than he was with the religious folk. They ought to sense acceptance and welcome and love and concern from us, but they ought to also recognize the difference. And if you're asking, well, that sounds like a pretty narrow tightrope to walk. Yeah, it is. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are to relate to unbelievers, but we're not to be like them. And Paul's going to be talking about, how do you pull that off? How do you pull that off? So he's going to be giving instructions here in chapter 2. Instructions to believers about how to pull off that relationship. That relationship. And I suggested that we need to understand the significance of these instructions. Paul has just spent verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1 giving qualifications for elders, and those of you who are not elders may have sat back and thought, boy, glad I'm not them. I wouldn't want to have to live up to that. So now, beginning in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul's going to give qualifications for everybody else. All y'all that we missed in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the qualifications for elders, we're going to catch you in chapter 2. Oh, you didn't realize that, or maybe you wouldn't have come this morning. I'm just kidding. Why is this important? Because not just the elders are important in a church. Everybody is important. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the fact that the body of Christ builds itself up through the effective working of each individual part. You're part of the body of Christ, and part of the body of Christ that we interact with is this local assembly. And we need all y'all. Everybody's important. But also, there are standards for every one of us. We're going to be talking about standards for specific groups in verses 2 through 10. But you can look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. You can look at the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. You can look at 2 Peter chapter 1, the qualities are to be added to us as disciples. You can look at the description of love in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. There are all sorts of standards for us. Remember, several weeks ago, I showed you that picture of an amusement park ride with a little child trying to stretch to be tall enough to be able to ride on that ride. That's what we ought to be doing, beloved. We ought to be looking at these standards and saying, whoa, there's some areas in my life where I don't measure up. And committing with the power and grace of God to working on those areas of our lives. Committing to working on those areas of our lives. There's standards for all of us, not just elders. Standards for all of us. We all ought to be growing and maturing, and we all ought to be serving. We all ought to be serving. So Paul introduces these qualifications, these groups that he's going to be dealing with, verses 2 through 10. He introduces them in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Fitting for sound doctrine. The word translated speak is in contrast to the speaking that has been going on. Back in verse 10, for there are many empty talkers, deceivers, men who must be silenced. In contrast to their speaking, Titus is to speak differently. Verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars. Are we known for speaking the truth? Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth? You know, you only have to get caught in a lie once to gain a reputation that can take you a long time to live down. Evil speakers, liars, verse 14. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Paul's telling Titus, Titus, you need to be speaking the truth. You need to speak those things that are fitting for sound doctrine. In contrast to those who turn away from the truth. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. How's your profession? Do your works support your profession of faith? When people get to know you and they find out that you claim to be a Christian, are they surprised? Oh, really? You're a Christian? I would never have guessed that. Man, what a rebuke. What a rebuke. Speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Where translated fitting occurs 7 times in the New Testament, it's always translated either fitting or proper. It's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking of women, that by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. It's used in Hebrews 7:25, where it talks about the fact that it was fitting for us to have a great high priest like Jesus. Where it speaks of those things that are appropriate, fitting, proper, right. Where translated sound is related to the word that means sound or healthy. It's already been expressed as a concern for sound doctrine in the church at Crete. Go back to verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able both to exhort in sound, that's our word, sound doctrine. Elders needed to be grounded in sound doctrine so they can exhort and rebuke. Not based on their own opinions, not based on their own preferences, but they can exhort and rebuke based on sound doctrine. That needs to be the standard. Verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound, that's our word, sound in the faith, healthy. How's the health of your faith? Chapter 2, verse 1. But as you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith. Sounds like Titus is concerned about the health, or Paul is concerned about the health of the people that Titus is ministering to. Paul uses this in other places in the pastoral epistles. If you want to just make a note, I'll read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 9 starts out, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who profane, those who kill their fathers or mothers, or murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Contrary to sound teaching. There's sound teaching, and then there's what goes with it, and that's a godly lifestyle. There are certain things that don't fit. There are certain things that are incongruous with sound teaching. Those things shouldn't have any place in the life of a believer. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, if any man advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, that's our word, healthy words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard of sound words. Chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Spoke with a man recently who actually offered to come and speak at our church and asked if I would be interested in having him speak. And I said, well, you know, maybe we'll talk about it. He said, now you don't have to worry about me coming because I don't deal with any doctrine. I don't teach about doctrine at all. I'm thinking, really? What do you talk about then? If you're just giving your own personal human opinions, I'm not interested. Human opinions are a dime a dozen. Doctrine is important, beloved. That's why we take time going through verses, verse by verse, sometimes word by word. Because the words are important. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We're translated doctrine just means teaching. So this guy's going to come and he's going to speak to you, but he's not going to do any teaching. I'm sorry, I'm not interested. That is not a profitable use of our time, I don't think. I'm very protective of who speaks to you. Very concerned about that. I take that responsibility very seriously, as I know Dan does. So there should be, in a sense, a kind of muzzle on our mouths. If we hold a sound doctrine, that should cause us to speak in a fitting way. We should speak those things which are fitting for sound doctrine. What we believe ought to make a difference in the way we live and in the way we speak. We saw this just back in Colossians. Go back there with me just for a second. Colossians chapter 4. Paul asks for prayer in verses 1 through 4. Notice verse 4. Why is he asking for prayer? That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul was concerned that he might somehow give a false impression of the truth of the gospel. And he asked people to, the Apostle Paul is asking for people to pray for him that he would make the gospel clear. How much do you think we ought to be praying for each other if the Apostle Paul needed prayer for that? Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Beloved, we ought to hold sound doctrine. We ought to hold sound doctrine. But that sound doctrine ought to also hold us. It ought to affect the way we live. It ought to affect the way we speak. Does the doctrine you say you believe make a difference? How about when you go to work on Monday morning? Do you go to work with the same kind of negative attitude that all the co-workers go to work with? Or do you go to work recognizing you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, who has been given the word of reconciliation that we might beg men be reconciled to God? We ought to hold sound doctrine, but that sound doctrine ought to hold us. It ought to guide our lives and our speech. I want you to see how Paul translates this importance of sound doctrine into sound living. He does it with a certain phrase that he repeats. I'm going to skip one, but I want you to look. He writes in verse 4, 2 Titus 2, start with me in verse 4. So that they may encourage young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that, I want you to underline those two words, so that. It's one word in the Greek. For you language nerds, it's the word hina. Okay, it's introducing a purpose or result clause. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Older women ought to be instructing younger women to live a certain kind of life so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Oh, but keep going. Verse 6, likewise urge young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself as an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that, underline that, two words, one word in the Greek, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So that. There's a purpose for Paul's instruction to Titus. And the purpose is not just so that they can dot their I's and cross their T's on doctrinal statements, but it's to change the way they lie, the way they live, and the way they relate, especially to unsaved people. Oh, but Paul's not through. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters, in everything to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that, underline that, it's the third time in this context, actually, there was one back in verse 4, so that. But these three especially are focusing on how our behavior is going to influence the people we seek to witness to, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Our life ought to be dressing up our profession. Our life ought to be dressing up our profession. Paul's not through. Skip on down. Chapter 3. Verse 4, just so we pick up the whole context. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, that's our word, underline that, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, Paul's not through yet. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, chapter 3, verse 8, trustworthy statement concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. One more. Verse 13, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that, underline that, so that they will not be unfruitful. Notice the number of times that Paul says, so that. He's giving them teaching for a purpose. He's giving them teaching to transform their lives. I suggested maybe we should remember the book of Titus as the good works book. We remember the book of Titus as to set in order that which is lacking. Now I've got a third one for you. Remember the book of Titus as the so that book. The so that book. So Paul's going to give instructions to Titus, for Titus to pass on. He introduces the instructions, verse 1. Specifics of the instructions, older men, older women, younger men, bond slaves. Did that miss anybody here? I didn't think so. There's something for all y'all. We're not going to get to all y'all back today, but there's something for all y'all. Go back to Titus 2 with me. Verse 1, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Fitting for sound doctrine. Then he addresses older men. And I think about the difference of the biblical perspective on older men from what we have today. What's the standing joke? Okay, I know, I realize I'm dating myself. Standing joke about older men was they don't know how to program their VCR. Anybody still even have a VCR? Okay, all right. Okay. Now the standing joke is that we older folk don't know how to use our phone. Okay? We've got a smartphone that's smarter than we are. In the biblical world, older people were respected. Gray hair was an honor. You look through the book of Proverbs, it talks about that. And I believe that's the perspective that the Apostle Paul has. That's the perspective that he's passing on to Titus. That's the perspective he wants Titus to teach the church at Crete. That may not have been the worldview of the people in Crete at large. They may have been more like we are today. Old folks are out of touch. They're out of tune. They don't know what's going on. Really? Older folks didn't get to be older folks by being dumb. Okay? Because of their having lived the length of lives that they have gained wisdom that younger people need. Now we need younger people. We're going to get to those. But too often, elderly people in our culture are relegated to nursing homes and we just put them away someplace where they can be comfortable and out of sight, out of mind. Beloved, that's tragic. When we do that, we are depriving ourselves of the wealth of wisdom and knowledge that they have available. God says they ought to be sharing with us. They ought to be sharing with us. Okay? Now I just realized, as I said, they ought to be sharing with us. That sort of suggests that I aren't in that group. And I realize when I look at the calendar and I look at the date on my driver's license that I are in that group. Okay. Paul's instructions to Titus for older men. This is not the same word that's used for elders back in verse 6, chapter 1 of verse 6. It's related to that. But that's a special word that's used more technically of church officers. This is a word that just means generally older people, males especially, because they're going to get to women in verse 3. Older men. Not necessarily elders in the church, not necessarily holding any church office, but having an important ministry of sharing the wisdom of a life well lived with younger people who are maybe not even aware of what's coming. And he's going to give 6 qualifications for older men. First, they are to be temperate. The word is often translated sober, not using alcohol to become under the influence, but it's also used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as a qualification of elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11 as a qualification of women in the context of deacons, whoever you think they are. But this is not just not imbibing with alcohol. This is an attitude, behavior, and personality issue. Older men are to have themselves under control. Under control. That's the idea of this word. Temperate. Not given to excesses. As an older person, they will have a better idea of what's really important, what's worth spending your time on, what's worth devoting your attention and energy to. Temperate. Under control. Second qualification is dignified. It's translated honorable. First, Philippians chapter 4, you know, think about these things, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable. That's this word. The only other two places it's used are in qualifications for deacons and women. Remember the Proverbs that talk about the respect older people ought to have? You want to just jot down, I'll turn there and read it for you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Dignified, a crown of glory. Do we rise up before the aged to show respect to them? Or we dismiss them? You know, old codgers who don't know anything anymore. I understand the technology is changing so rapidly, nobody can keep up with it. Unless you're doing it actively. Chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. What a blessing it is to have dignified, godly, older men in a church. You can't build a church completely on that kind of group, that kind of demographic. But what a blessing they are. Older men who are sound in the faith. Older men who have come through battles, maybe doctrinally, maybe culturally. Older men who have lived lives well. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. The only other place this is used is in terms of elders, and here, and chapter 2, verse 5, younger women. Older men are to have a wisdom that is seasoned with age, so that they are sensible. They make wise decisions. They make rational decisions. Not foolish, not foolhardy, not rash and impetuous. They are temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith. There's a definite article there. I think it ought to be there. Sound in the faith. They have been studying the Word of God. They have been studying the doctrines of the Word of God, and they're solid. They're solid. They're not going to be led astray by every whim of doctrine. They're sound in the faith. By the time a man is older, he ought to be sound in the faith, stable, well-grounded. And it ought to be his own personal faith by then. Not just something that the church believes, not just a doctrinal statement that, oh yeah, that's what my church holds to. But it ought to have been personalized. It ought to have been individualized. This is what I believe. Sound in the faith. Sound in love. This is agape love. It's not just the interpersonal, relational, respect of phileo love, it's agape love. Those who are willing to give up in order to serve others. Those who are striving to promote the very best for other people, even at their own expense. Older men who are looking out for others, not themselves. You know, as people age, they tend to go one of two ways. They can either become hard and cold and judgmental and grumpy. How many of you ever known grumpy old people? Yeah. Don't be one of those. Okay? Or they can become tender and gentle and more loving. And those are the kind of older men that we need in the church, as the solid bedrock for our faith. They need to be sound in the faith, they need to be sound in love, and then finally, they need to be sound in perseverance. This is the word that's most often translated endurance. Sometimes older people become very impatient. I visited people in nursing homes that, nothing is good. Everything is terrible. The food is terrible, the help is terrible, the conditions are terrible. Everything's terrible. And I visited other people in nursing homes, and, oh, this is just the most wonderful place. The people are so nice and kind, and the food is wonderful, and they take such good care of you. They're so gentle with you. You know what's ironic? Those two conversations I just described were two different women in the same place, the same nursing home. It wasn't a difference in the staff. It wasn't a difference in the meals. It wasn't a difference in the food. It was a difference in their perspective. When the ladies were putting away the Christmas stuff, maybe you noticed the tree wasn't here anymore, they found some pictures. And I was going through some of those pictures, and one of them had a picture of Ginny Burnett. Now, some of you won't remember Ginny, but those of you who do have a smile on your face. Ginny was that kind of sweet older person. And her mother, Flora, was one of those two women that I was talking about just a minute ago, staying in a nursing home. Flora was the one who said, everything is wonderful. This is just the best place. It's not as good as being at home, but if you have to be someplace else, this is just a wonderful place to be. Because she was sound in perseverance, endurance. She's not an older man, obviously, but that's the example. That's the kind of quality and character that God's looking for. People who are seasoned with age, who are mature and godly. Beloved, we need those kind of people. Not impulsive, impetuous, impatient people, but people who are temperate, people who are godly, people who are persevering, keeping on, keeping on. Read a book not long ago, talked about finishing well. It was particularly written for pastors because unfortunately there are pastors who in their older age have brought shame and reproach on the ministry and the faith in their churches. But you know what? It's not just important for pastors to finish well. It's important for everybody. I think of people in the Bible, characters who didn't finish well. Noah, Moses, David. And I plead with God, God, may I finish well. That if something is going to happen in the future that I'm going to bring disgrace on this church or on the Lord, Lord, please take me home before that happens. Paul writes to Titus, Titus, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. How are we doing, older guys? How are we doing? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how sometimes painfully practical your word is. I pray, Father, that every one of us would take these passages personally, apply them to our own lives, examine our own lives in light of the Word of God, that we might be the kind of godly, temperate, wise, sensible people you want us to be, so that the Word will not be discredited, so that our testimony will not be dishonored, so that we will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Help us to realize that the way we live our lives has consequences. It has consequences. May the consequences of our lives bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask it in His blessed and precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.